I suspect many of us could say, my mind's on time at this time of year. Just got started into January, a new year, 2011. And as the year starts, we take our old calendar and transfer all the dates onto our new calendar. And we take our appointment book and relay all the appointments and all the pertinent information. And we think a lot about time at this time of year. And time is an important thing to be thinking about. A lot of things are determined because of time. I remember a commercial some years ago had a young woman walking one way along a busy city street, and she was coming to a corner, and there was another guy on the other side of the building walking toward the same corner. And they bumped into each other, and their eyes met, and they fell in love, and they got married, and they had 100 kids, and you know, everything was wonderful. Well, then they rewound it and did the same thing, but this time the woman got to the intersection and crossed, and the man came behind her and turned and went the way she came from. And so they missed each other. It was a commercial for a watch. The guy didn't have the right time on his watch, so he was running a little bit late. And that slight alteration in a few seconds altered the course of his and her entire lives because they were off time. And so time is something that's very important. And I want you to think about, as we talk about this subject, the most important time is now. It is the most important. We miss opportunities because now we're not where we ought to be. We're not paying attention as we ought to be. Things like that. And so we hope that you'll take your Bibles and follow along with us as we consider this subject. And very much appreciate your presence here. I should tell you before we get started, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Will be the first verse we'll be making reference to. And enjoy having your company here, and that the weather has permitted us all to be out. And hope that all the things we do this day will be pleasing in the sight of God. My mind is on time. We need to discipline our mind to observe the now, to what's going on right around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, we read the phrase, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is, our mind submits to Jesus as well as our body does and our behaviors all do. Everything about us, including what we think about. And that requires discipline of the mind. We've got to learn to control our thoughts. We cannot allow ourselves to drift here and there and go here and there and do all kinds of things with our minds that are contrary to what God would have us to do. Right here, right now, we are here to worship God. Or are you here? Is your mind 100 miles from here? Are you thinking about what you're going to eat or what you're going to watch on television or where you're going to go? Or is your mind right here worshiping God? We must discipline our mind. We must bring it into subjection so that we can do the things that God would have us to do. There are many distractions. We recognize that. Things that take our mind away from where they ought to be. There are detours where our mind will go off course. And how many of us have drifted away after so long we stop thinking, stop focusing, stop concentrating on what it is we ought to? The fact that this is very important is recognized in our observance of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, beginning verse 23 through verse 29, we're told to properly partake of the Lord's Supper, our mind needs to be engaged. We're told that in several ways. In verse 29, for instance, we are to discern the Lord's body. What does that mean? That means we recognize that that bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, and we're mindful of His death. And that fruit of the vine represents His blood, and we're mindful of His death. Our thoughts are wrapped around that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, if we are doing it properly. In verse 28, we're told to examine ourselves. And a part of that examining ourselves is examining, am I discerning the Lord's body and focusing on what I ought to be doing as I'm partaking of this. But that examining is also talking about a mind activity. Our mind is examining our mind. We got to be thinking. And then, of course, verses 24 and 25, Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. We cannot go through these motions blank or go through these motions thinking about some other subject. We've got to be focused on Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins to properly observe the Lord's Supper. Have you ever lost concentration during a public prayer so that you really can't say amen? Amen means I agree or so be it. But you kind of drifted off somewhere, and so you're really not sure if you should say amen or not, because you didn't hear all the parts of that prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, it talks about us saying amen at the giving of thanks. We ought to be able to say amen at the end of a prayer. And we would if we were paying attention. But can you imagine? And I know this isn't going to take much of a stretch. But imagine that Jared's up here leading the prayer, and he mentions something of the fact of help us be helpful to the Lowe family and the things that they are struggling with. And as soon as you hear the word Lowe family, you think, I'm supposed to prepare supper for them on Saturday. I wonder what I should fix. You know, they're probably getting all kinds of casseroles. A lot of people like to make casseroles. And I would make meatloaf, but they might compare my meatloaf with Joanne's meatloaf. Or with Tanya's meatloaf. And I would hate to compete with them in regard to my meatloaf, and all of a sudden you hear amen. And you think, I didn't hear the last things he said. I got detoured off track. And all of a sudden, I'm not concentrating and thinking about what it is we're praying about. When that starts to happen, and it is going to start to happen, you need to arrest your mind and bring it back and say, wait a minute, we are worshiping now. I can't be distracted. I can't be detoured from what it is we're supposed to be focusing on. The two biggest distractions in regard to focusing on what we ought to be focusing on right now, number one is the past. Memories. And we will start thinking about something that happened and we will be hurt. We'll think about what somebody did and we'll be angered. Or we'll think about a mistake we'll make and we will have regret. And our mind will start going down this memory lane and we'll go into all this nostalgia and not notice what's going on right here, right now, as we're thinking about all those things in our memories. Now, memories are not bad. In fact, memories are necessary. As we just mentioned, we're to partake in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. We've got to have memories. But we've got to use them the way they're supposed to be used. We need to recall the forgiveness of our sins in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 9. People who are not growing in the Christian virtues, the reason for that is they, in part at least, they've forgotten they were purged from their old sins. They forgot what life used to be and forgot the glory of having those sins washed away, and so they're not growing and maturing the way they ought to. Paul remembered in his own past that he was chief sinner in 1 Timothy 1 and that he was least of the apostles in his judgment in 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul didn't forget all about his past, that it was completely removed from his mind, never thought about it at all, but he wasn't controlled by it. And he wasn't distracted about what he's supposed to be doing right now by thinking about what went on in the past. You see, there's a limited benefit to memories. And that limited benefit is, if it encourages us to do the right thing right now, then that memory is not a bad thing. But far too often, we get all wrapped up in the memory and don't do anything right now. If I was thinking in my memories about an old girlfriend I had, that'd be a bad thing. Because right now, I'm married to Mary Nell. And I shouldn't be thinking with fondness about ex-girlfriends. And I think you can all recognize that. And right now, if you're remembering something in your past, rather than focusing on your love for God, then your memories are not serving you properly. You need to brush them aside and get focused on right now. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul says, I forget about what is behind me. What was behind you, Paul? Well, I was a persecutor of the church. I don't want to focus on that. I don't want to focus on the bad things I did. What else is behind you, Paul? Well, I was a Jewish guy. I was a Pharisee. I was a man of some report in the Jewish community. But I don't want to think about that right now. I forget about those things. And I think what Paul is telling us is I'm not counting on my past to bring me to heaven. My past was the starting place, but I've got to deal with the present right now. So one of the things he does, forgetting those things which are behind, and then he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I forget about the sins of the past, and I reach forward to heaven. But how do you do that? How do you look for that future? He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
That is, I'm not going to be stopped by the past. I'm not going to be blinded by the future. But right now, I'm going to work in a way that's going to bring me that proper future. Right now, I'm pressing forward toward that prize of heaven, trying to obtain that great prize. Most of us can look at our memories and say, I wish I hadn't something or other. There's something in our past that we don't like to think about, and when we do think about it, we're uncomfortable. And we think about all those science fiction shows and commercials and so on that deal with the subject of time travel. And if I could travel back in time and undo something, and we sometimes think there's one thing I would fix, there's one thing I would correct. But we fail to recognize that if we undid something in the past, then things in the present would be different as well. Because we are what we are as a composite of all those things that have happened in our past. And anything we change is going to change what we are and who we are. And so we need to be mindful of the idea of going back and past and changing something. Remember how that young couple met? And that one thing, if that had been changed, changed everything. And so don't go back in your mind thinking, if I hadn't done this in the past and so on, because those memories are there, and that's all they're going to be, memories. You can't undo them. But the second great distraction is that of the future, and that word anticipation. Carly Simon used to sing a song called that, anticipation. And as we think about what's coming up, very often we think about unpleasant things in our mind, and we look forward to those things with fear in our hearts. And we're scared. What's going to happen tomorrow? I've got a job interview. Oh, no. And we're all upset. Oh, there's a test on this subject. I'm not ready for it. And we're all afraid of it. And then we worry about what's going to come. Very often things we don't even know what's going to happen. But we're worried about what could happen or what might happen or what if this circumstance happens or whatever. Most of our disappointments in life are not really disappointments because somebody failed to do something. But they didn't do what we anticipated they would do. It wasn't anything that they did wrong. They just didn't react the way we anticipated they would react. You know, it's kind of like when you give your spouse a present, and you think her eyes are going to get real wide, and she's going to say, oh, thank you, honey, I love it, and hug you and everything else. And you give it to her, whatever it is, and she says, oh, well, that looks very nice, thank you. And you're all disappointed. Why? She didn't do anything wrong. She just did not react the way you anticipated she would react. And that's what causes us to have disappointments. We anticipate certain things and those things don't come about. But what if we knew the future? Well, I'd make some great investments. I would have bought IBM stock at the appropriate time. And I would have gotten involved in the arcade games just as they were getting started and bailed out of that just as they were going down the tubes. And I would have made a deal with Levi Strauss that I'll buy half his company. I'll fund him money to make another pair of blue jeans, you know, and get down on the ground floor of that. If I knew the future, well, I would make all kinds of money. And that's what a lot of people think. You know, I'd know what number to buy for a lottery ticket or know what team to bet on if they... And we're talking about gambling this evening, all the things that are wrong with it. I'd know how to do all those things. Well, is that really what knowing the future would be all about? I think what most of us would say is if we knew the future, woe, that was going to come to us, we would make a difference in the present to alter that woe. We would change something we're doing right now because we can see the future and we see that's going to happen if I do this right now. And so we change that. In Luke the 12th chapter, verse 39, Jesus illustrates that point. He says, if a strong man knew that a thief was going to break into his house, he would have prevented him from doing it. How would he do it? Well, he knows he's coming at 2 o'clock. Right now at 1 o'clock, he's doing something to get ready for that guy. He's making choices in the present that's going to alter the future. Well, when you think about that, think about Paul's situation for just a moment. Paul's future contained being captured at Jerusalem. In Acts the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 22, he's in Miletus, talking to the Ephesian elders. There we read, beginning in verse 22 of Acts 20, and now behold, Paul speaking, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy
and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul is aware of the fact that he's going to be arrested at Jerusalem, he says, that doesn't deter me. I'm going to go there anyway. Now, in Acts 21, he gets a little bit closer to Jerusalem. Now he's in a place called Caesarea. And he gets more information on the subject of his arrest, beginning in verse 10, Acts 21. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. When Paul answered, said, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. Paul said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to get arrested there. And that doesn't make any difference. I'm still going. Now, why would Paul not change something that would produce a future woe in his life? It's because he was going on the course that God told him to go on. He was going in the direction God told him to go. He was doing God's will. And if you're doing God's will today, and you could see the future that you're going to get in trouble for doing God's will tomorrow, then you better keep on doing God's will today. And that's what Paul was doing. He wanted to finish the course and be acceptable in the sight of God. He looked beyond the immediate concern. You know, even if we knew the future, and some of the prophets did, we're not going to be able to change it. There are a great many things we can't do anything about. In 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, we have the prophet Elisha, who is approached by Hazael. And Hazael is the servant of Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria. Ben-Hadad has gotten sick. He sends his servant Hazael to the prophet Elisha and asks him to find out if I'm going to recover from this illness or not. Hazael goes and he talks to Elijah and he says, yes, he will recover from the illness, but he'll still die. You might think, well, how is that going to happen? He's going to get better, but he's going to die anyway? Well, the thing is, the illness is not what's going to kill him. Hazael is. And as he's standing before the prophet has a great deal of discomfort. In verse 11, 2 Kings chapter 8, And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Now what he's doing, he's talking to Hazael, and all of a sudden the prophet stops and looks at him. Looks at him, and then Hazael starts to feel a little uncomfortable. What are you staring at me for? What are you thinking? You know, because he knows this guy can see things in the future. And then the prophet starts to cry. And Hazael said, Why weepest, my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. This guy's just a servant, and he's being told that you're going to do something that somebody with great military power would do. And he goes, I can't do any of these things. I'm a nobody. He says, You're going to be king. The man left and went and told Ben-Hadad he'd recover, and then he smothered him and became king and went out and did exactly what the prophet said was going to be done. Even knowing the future doesn't mean that we're going to be able to change it sometimes. By and large, though, the future is unknown to us. Even the prophets and the angels, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, desire to look more completely into the salvation that they prophesied of. They repeated what the Spirit of Christ told them to say, and they wrote it down, but they didn't really know all the details of how is this going to happen. And they were curious about it, and they wanted to know more, but God said, No. You're not going to know about that. That's for another generation. Another group of people are going to get the full revelation, but you don't get that. So even these prophets could not know all the future. And even angels desired to look into that, but weren't able to do so. And I think the point we need to understand is that God really wants us to focus on the here and on the now. that which we have the ability to alter, to change. We can't fix our past. We can't know our future. But we can function right here, right now, and that's what we need to be doing. Are you still paying attention? Are you still worshiping? Have you got distracted? Do you need to rest your mind and bring it back yet? We need to keep on doing that. We need to discipline our thinking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 14, we read, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." The idea is when you have a good day, when things are joyful, enjoy that experience. When you have a bad day and things are adversarial in your life, then consider why those things are happening and what God would have you to do in that circumstance. And realize that you don't know which one you're going to get. You don't know whether it's going to be a joyful day or whether it's going to be a day of adversity. And God doesn't want you to know. He set one against the other. One's going to come one time, one's going to come another time. You don't know which one you're going to get. Why? Because God does not want you to know the future. God does not want you to know your end. God wants you to focus on right now what you can do, what you can affect, what you can fix. We often get concerned with all the wrong things. In John chapter 21, as the Apostle Peter is told by Jesus that you are going to die a violent death, "Follow me." We might insert in our own thinking, "Follow me anyway." You know what's going to happen in your life is going to be bad, Peter. Follow me anyway. And Peter was willing to do so. But then he said, "What about him?" Referring to John. And Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." You've got your marching order, Peter. You know what you're supposed to be doing right here, right now. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen to somebody else. Don't get all caught up in someone else's existence. I like Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. There we have the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're before the king. And you'll recall the circumstance. The king built this great statue, and when music played, everybody was supposed to bow down in front of the statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do that. And the king was really nice about it. He brought them in before him and gave them a second chance. Well, maybe you didn't know that you're supposed to bow down while the music's playing. And so I'm going to give you a second chance to do that because what God can deliver you from the fiery furnace if you don't do this? And their response was, our God can deliver us, but we don't know whether He will or not. And so, why would you obey Him then? Because it's not our job to monitor what God is going to do. It's our job to do what we're supposed to do. And God has the ability to deliver us physically or to let us die physically. And it's His choice what He's going to do. But I'm going to make sure if I die, I'm going to die doing God's will. And so we're not going to bow down to your statue. And He took them and He threw them in the fiery furnace and they walked out a little while later. Because God could deliver them, and He did deliver them. But His deliverance, physically speaking, was not the thing that was going to determine their behavior. Their behavior was determined by what they knew God's will was, and that was not to bow down to idols. They did not know God's will about delivering them or not. All we can do is obey what God's will is, and not get focused on what it is we think God may or may not do. Thinking about the future is not a bad thing altogether. Now, it has limited benefits as well. Our concerns for the future cause us to make the proper choices in the present very often. I wanted to have a good Christian wife and raise Christian children, and all that determined how I made my decisions in the present and what it is I was going to do so that my future would turn out the way I thought it ought to turn out. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we read of the rich fool, and you don't need to turn over there. We'll just make reference to it and move on. But you're familiar with the rich fool. Here's an individual whose crops came in much more abundantly than he anticipated. And he was all concerned. Now, what am I going to do with all of these crops that came in? And determined, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store all my crops. I'm going to have ease for a great many years. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's wonderful in my life. And what he forgot about is that he didn't know the future. Future was, you're going to die tonight.
And then, all this stuff that you're thinking about, where's it going to go? Who's it going to belong to? How different would it have been if this individual discovered all of this great produce he had and he said, I thank God for all that He has given me. I am going to give so much to the poor. I'm going to donate so much to the church. I'm going to help this good cause. And then he died. Total different situation. Total different situation. Because in one case, he's rich toward God. In the other case, he's rich toward himself. But he didn't know what his future was going to be. But he made all these plans as if he did. But he didn't know what his future was going to be. But that doesn't mean we don't ever think about future at all. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul is basically describing the idea that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, and if we do not get raised either, then we've been duped. And all the sacrifices we're going through and all the challenges we face are only for the benefits that are here and now. And there are some, but they're not enough for all the terrible things we have to go through. In verse 32 he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. The idea is that there's nothing beyond this world, then let's get everything we can out of this world. And let's do everything we can right now to satisfy ourselves, because there is no future to be concerned about. And Paul's point is there is a future to be concerned about. Therefore, what you do in the here and the now needs to affect that future that you don't go into hell and you do go into heaven. But the way you affect that is not to daydream about heaven and hell, but to work right now. That's why he took on beasts in Ephesus, which I think is a literary term, not talking about literally fighting with lions or whatever. And so what we really need to think about is eternity. My mind needs to be on eternity. I need to think about heaven as my goal and live my life right here and right now, doing the things that will bring about that ultimate end. The past is a memory. It can't be changed. Don't dwell on it constantly. The future is a mystery. It can't be known. Don't think about it all the time. But the present is a gift from God that we have right now, and we must not waste it racing forward with our minds or racing backward with our minds and not focusing on what it is we ought to be doing right here and now. We spend all our time traveling in our mind through time, thinking about what if. And while we're thinking what if, we're not doing what should be done right here and right now. Four simple words: do right, right now. That's what we need to be focused on. That's all we can affect. That's all we can change. We conclude with Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. There we read, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. The day of provocation is talking about the time that the Israelites had opportunity to enter into the promised land, but they didn't. They got scared. And they made God mad. They provoked Him in their refusal to go into the promised land. And so God caused them, because of His provoked nature, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone who was an adult died, 20 and up. They all died. Some soon, some later. But none of them were going into the promised land except the next generation. And so, the admonition is today, if you hear His voice, you hear what God says, you recognize His instructions, you've read the text, you know what the commands are, if you hear His voice, what should you do? You don't harden your hearts. You don't put it off. You don't delay it. You don't fight against the bend that's pulling you in the right direction. But rather, you do what's right, right now. You do what's needed today to make heaven your home tomorrow. Had the children of Israel listened to God, followed Moses, they would have had the promised land a generation earlier. But they didn't do that. They heard the voice of the Lord through Moses, but they hardened their heart, got afraid, said, we think we want to go back to Egypt. And God said, forget it. You're not going in. You're not going into my promised land. And so it is with the offer of heaven that is before us.
Jesus has died so that we might obtain eternal life. The plan of salvation has been delivered by the Holy Spirit, written down by the apostles and prophets. We can know what God wants us to do. We can hear His voice today. But if you hear His voice today, and you know you're supposed to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to have your sins removed, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to resist. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to be hard-hearted about it. I'm going to be scared to do it. Whatever. It may cost you your life. May cost you your soul. You may be in eternal torment because you've decided right here, right now, I'm not going to do what God said. I hope that's not your situation. I hope that's not your mindset. But as your mind is on time, think about heaven in your future, and right now is all you can do to affect that future. If you have a need of responding to the Lord's invitation, being baptized for the remission of your sins, we hope you'll come now. If you have a need of repenting of sins in your life as a Christian, we hope you'll come forward and make that known. We stand and sing to encourage you. If you have such a need, come now while we stand and while we sing.